Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
Now on to Romans 6, and so if you turn, could you turn to Romans 6? We're going to pick up from where we left off last week. I'm going to be looking at this passage, and I want you to be able to read along with me in it. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 6. And last week we stopped at verse 11, so we're going to pick up at verse 12 here. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of these things is death. But now that you've been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And keep your Bibles open. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Gracious and loving God, Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So I titled this sermon, No Neutral Position, because Paul lays out in the scripture that there's really only two options. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. And as you hear that, I mean, here we are on 4th of July weekend, so it's like this is, we're the land of the free and the home of the brave. And when you hear that you're enslaved to sin or enslaved to God, you think, well, no, I'm not a slave to anybody. Or especially you may hear this whole being a servant of God or being a slave to God, you may hear that and your hackles may rise up. Like if you have hackles, I don't know if all of us do or not, but they may rise up as you may be kind of irritated, like, well, no, I'm free. I want to be able to do whatever I want. Even though in Scripture, Jesus makes it pretty clear that we are his servants, that we are to be considered servants of Christ. When we call Jesus Lord, like think about what that means. That wasn't like Jesus' nickname in high school. Like that really means something to call Jesus Lord. And so with that is this understanding of us being either servants of God or servants of sin. And so there's this, and I did this fancy graphic to help you kind of think, we're come to a fork in the road. And you're kind of one way or the other. There's no in between. You have to go. You're either a slave to sin, which would be doing what I want, which leads to death, or you're a slave to obedience, which means doing God's will, which leads to life. You're one way or the other. There's no neutral option. And last week I spoke a little bit on how sin is slavery. And as you give in to sin, you're enslaved to sin. And we'll talk about that a little bit more this week. Sin enslaves us. And I think we would like to think of ourselves as being free in some sense, like it's the whole idea of sin enslaving us may be kind of a new way for you to think of it, because we'd like to think, you know, well, we tend to think of, in our culture, we tend to think of freedom meaning doing whatever I want. Freedom is I can do whatever I want as long as I don't hurt anybody, although we kind of fudge on the definition of what it really means to hurt somebody, and we kind of ignore the fact that all of our actions have consequences that impact other people. But nonetheless, we kind of think freedom should be being able to do whatever you want, and we think of that as freedom. But the scriptural view is that's not freedom at all, which may be an interesting thing for you to hear. But the scriptural view is that if you're doing whatever you want, you're not free. Your desires are actually controlling you. If you are just following the desires of your flesh or the passions of your flesh, you're at the mercy of the desires of your flesh or the passions of your flesh. And sometimes the passions of your flesh control you in a way that you don't want. Anyone who's ever tried dieting has experienced this, right? You got a direction you want to go, but if you just follow the passions of your flesh, how does that go? We are enslaved to our flesh. And when you think of it, like doing what I want is a really poor foundation upon which to build my soul. If our souls are being shaped and as we grow and as we live, doing whatever I want is a very bad foundation to have my soul shaped upon. It's a very bad way to go. It's dangerous. I mean, think, what happens? How does it work out if you chase everything that catches your eye? Whether it's products you buy or people to lust after or some form of power or prestige to help you feel better about yourself. If the biblical story is correct, then we also have to recognize that we're broken in sin. Like we are broken in sin from the start of our lives, that there's something broken in us, or this original sin, and so that our desires are misordered or are disordered. Our sense of what we want is disordered, which means the things that we end up wanting end up being things that point us towards eternal death. That Paul starts right out with that in the scripture that we just read. He says, therefore, don't let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Notice how he's saying, sin is exercising dominion, making you obey your passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God. And then he says, he just talks about this connection that we have, that you're slave to the one to whom you obey, either slave to sin, and this is verse 16, if you're a slave to sin, it leads to death, or slave to righteousness, which leads to life. That it, when we are enslaved to death, to sin, we end up being enslaved to death. Dr. Ben Witherington, one of my professors in seminary, in his commentary on Romans, was writing about this sort of thing, and he writes, ironically, sin, once it's committed, does not aid one to become one's own master. We'd think that, though. We think, well, if I'm free, I have to do what I want, including sin. So if I'm free, I'm free to sin. And so then you sin, thinking that you get to become your own master, he said. But instead of becoming your own master, rather, sin proceeds to become one's master. Sin reigns as a lord in the fallen creature. You find that as you give yourself over to sin, that you're not the one in charge, that you're not the one in control, that sin becomes our master. And I think we can see some sorts of sin very clearly as types of enslavement. I mean, there are some sorts of sin where it's a very clear picture for us to understand how that works, how sin as enslavement works. I watched part of a documentary this week on the growth of crack cocaine and its effect on the West Coast, specifically Los Angeles. And this kind of fascinating thing, this horrible thing, is this drug comes in and people try it for the first time, so they do what they want. They're chasing a high. They try it for the first time. It goes right to the pleasure centers of the brain and just like blows it up. And then the rest of their lives, they're chasing that high. To the point where, as you know, with drug addiction, where people will continue to do whatever they can do to get that drug. Whatever they can do to get that drug. Even if it means turning on the very people around them. Even if it means hurting the people around them. Even if it means stealing and selling and giving up and hurting and abusing themselves. Whatever they want. Well, who's in charge in that scenario? The drug is. The addiction is. Sin is the one lording it over us. Now, I know it's nice for us to think, well, luckily I'm not an addict and that's somebody else's problem. However, I would submit to you, what if addiction is just a very clear picture of what happens in each and every one of us with sin? Like, what if that's just what sin looks like, and addiction is one clear picture that we can have for that? I was thinking about that, And I thought of one of my favorite books is The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. And he was commenting on how something as innocent as grumbling can end up consuming us. And you hear grumbling and you think, well, you know, that's not a big deal. That's innocent enough, right? And so I was thinking about how there's this passage in here about grumbling. Lewis writes, "It begins with a grumbling mood, and you yourself are still distinct from it. Perhaps you criticize it. And yourself, in a dark hour, you may desire that mood and embrace it. But you can repent and come out of it again. But there may come a day when you can do that no longer, when you can no longer repent and turn away from that grumbling mood." He said, "And then there will be no you left to criticize the mood, nor even enjoy it, but just the grumble itself going on forever, like a machine." I think that's how sin works. It entices you in. It's like, well, no, this will feel good, or this is harmless. This isn't that big a deal. And we kind of get into it and indulge ourselves in some way, and then, well, why don't you do it just one more time? And there's still, maybe it starts to become a habit and a pattern. I'm just going to grumble, or I'm just going to use this particular thing, or I'm just going to, whatever it is, I'm going to just chase after, I'm going to let this desire of my flesh, I'm going to do what I want in this area, and do what I want, and do what I want. And it gets to be a point where it moves from, instead of just a habit, it starts to become twisted into how I do life, so that now I can't imagine not doing life without grumbling or whatever it is. It just comes twisted into who we are, always in the background, always waiting to come out, until you can't imagine living life without it. Sin. Dr. Witherington writes about this passage in Romans. He says, "This passage presses the question, what sort of unhealthy and unhelpful desires, behaviors, and habits are running your life, even though you think you're controlling them?" This is a good question for us to just consider. What sort of unhelpful behaviors, habits, that sort of thing, desires, what sort of those things are running your life now, even though you've talked yourself into thinking you're in control, but if you're honest, you know that they're running you. In fact, as I raise this question, and as I talk about sin enslaving us, what is the Holy Spirit laying on your heart? What areas of your life is sin enslaving you? Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? See, freedom, it's not just doing whatever you want. If freedom isn't doing whatever you want, then what is freedom? Well, so there's this other definition over here. There's a better definition, a more appropriate definition. A better definition is, freedom is the ability to become that which God created you to be. Freedom is the ability to become that which God created you to be. Freedom is the ability for a person to achieve the ends for which they were created. Now, this may be a totally different way of thinking about freedom for you. If you're used to thinking of freedom as, I can do whatever I want, then this is a really different way to think about it. But again, I'm convinced that doing whatever I want, I did from my own life experience, if I do whatever I want, then I'm enslaved to my sin. I know that. I can testify. So if that's not freedom, then this idea of freedom is the ability to become the person that God created you to be. Well, all of a sudden, that gets into some different things, because now you have to assume a couple things. The first thing you have to assume is that you were created. Oddly enough, you hear this whole VBS thing that these kids were singing about being created, being made for a purpose, and that God created them. Like, that's the thing, is if you were created, then you were created for a purpose, and there are boundaries and definition to that creation. And guess what? You don't get to pick them. Like, did anyone here bring themselves into existence? We were all brought into existence. We were all created. And if we're all created, then that means we're all here as a gift of grace. Life is a gift of grace. And if we weren't created, then the creator is the one that gets to determine what the creation's supposed to be, right? The creation doesn't say, well, and then I will self-actualize by defining my own meaning. Like, that's not how creation works. And I know in our culture, that's how it works. Like, we're supposed to, like, define our own meaning or whatever. But here, no, the assumption of the Christian story is that there's a creator God who made you and made you for a purpose. And so there's something that you're supposed to be. There's something you're supposed to become. You're made in the image of God. And every time you go against that and rebel against that, you're not being what you were supposed to be. God has decided that. So we have to accept that we were made with an end in mind, and that end has already been decided. The Christian vision then is that, so here's the thing, and that may sound weird, but you'll find that you are never more truly yourself than when you're living in the will of God. You are never more truly who you were meant to be, and then things just hit in a groove, and you're like, yeah, this is right. This is what I was made for. And it's a paradox. But we believe that being slaves to God is more free than anything we've ever known. It may seem weird. But you'll find that you are never more yourself than when you're in service to the one who made you, because he made you for a purpose and for a direction. The Christian vision is that we only find true freedom in the service of God. Paul, in verses 20 through 22, he ends up doing this contrast here that I want you to look at. And he's contrasting what it means to be slave and free and how that plays out. He begins by saying, you know, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from righteousness. So you're a slave to sin, you're free from righteousness. But then, and then he continues with the other parallel here. He says, but when you're freed, now you are freed from sin and enslaved to God. You're going to be enslaved to something, to someone. Either sin or God. If you are a slave to sin, you're free from righteousness. Do whatever you want. If you're enslaved to God, though, you're free from sin. And he says, so when you're slaves to sin, you're free from righteousness. But what advantage did you have? I love this question. This could be a whole sermon here, but it won't be because we got to go home at some point. What advantage did you get, it says in verse 21, from the things of which you are now ashamed? You just think about that. When you are doing whatever the heck you want, and like you're just going sin crazy, if that's a thing, right? So what advantage did you get? You got to do whatever you want. You got a short-term pleasure, but how'd that work out in the long run? What advantage did you get? Well, I was dishonest, and I ripped that guy off of $3, so now you got $3. Like, what advantage do you get? What advantage did you get, he said, when you were slaves to sin? And he says, because the end of these things is death. The end of these things is separation from God. It's living in a way that you weren't created to live, so you're never going to feel right. And then eternal separation from God, which is death and hell. We said, but no, you've been freed from sin, so you're enslaved to God, and the advantage that you have there is sanctification. You're being made holy. You're being made different. You're being made set apart for God, and the end of that is life. There's the contrast. Lewis writes with this whole thing where there's no neutral position. He writes in The Great Divorce, he says, in the end, there are only two kinds of people in the end. There are those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. To those who knock, it is opened. At the end of the day, there's only two kinds of people, he says. Those who look at God and say, thy will be done. Thy will be done. I am your servant. And then other people to whom God says, fine. Have it your way. Which is really one of the most terrifying things. I mean, imagine if God at some point says, you know what, Andy? Fine. You're on your own. Fine. That's terrifying and heartbreaking. There's only two people in the end. Who are you going to serve? Because at the end of the day, that's what you gotta figure out. And as you're pushed in this part in Romans, you have to ask yourself, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? And so if you're going to figure out who you're going to serve, if you're going to serve God or if you're going to serve sin, you really need to ask yourself, who has your best interest at heart? Like, who has your eternal best interest at heart? Who is going to really take care of you? And I ask you, does it seem like the forces of sin and evil really want what's best for you? I mean, think of it. Those of you, this probably isn't everybody, but those of you in here who have sinned before, have any of you? And so if you've sinned before, How's that worked out? Do the forces of sin seem like they really, like those of you who have the spiritual gift of sinning, you've done this before, you know how to do this, right? Does it work out well? Like the long term? Does it really seem like the forces of sin and evil have your best interest at heart? Or is it true what Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy? But Jesus came so that we would have what? Life and have it abundantly. Who do you trust? The forces of sin and death, or God the Father Almighty, who so loved you and so loved the world that he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to live for us, to die for us, and to be raised again so that we would have life and have it abundantly? Who do you trust to take care of you? The one who knit you in your mother's womb, who created you out of love and sent his Son to save you out of love. Who do you trust is going to take care of your eternal self the best? Because that's kind of where we're at, this fork in the road. In the one ear, we have this whisper of, hey, do whatever you want. God's holding back from you. And in the other hand, you have this voice that says, I love you, and I sent my Son for you. I made you. Paul writes, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. There's no neutral ground. Who are you going to trust with your very soul? In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.